We just finished the Sermon on the Mount last week, and today we have some more goodness. Man, I have had lots of feedback from you guys enjoying the Sermon on the Mount. A couple people said, man, let's start over and do it again. Let's study the Sermon on the Mount. Good news, you can read it anytime you want. If you have a Bible, I think they have it free online, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. It's good, isn't it? How Jesus, as the final interpreter of Torah, as the Messiah and the Son of David with authority, taught what is demanded of his disciples. Today, and pardon my voice, I've had just voice issues, just some drainage and things, and so sorry for how I sound. But as I was studying, it seems like what Matthew is doing, of course, led by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this gospel. But it's so awesome for me to see these things when you see what the author is doing. And if you remember back in chapter 4 of Matthew, he gave a summary statement of Jesus' whole ministry. And today we're going to look at a different part of that summary. King and Kingdom. Today's number 52. This marks 1 year in our study of the Kingdom of God. We're going to look at Kingdom Authority, Part 1. And if you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew summarized Jesus' ministry like this. And he went throughout all Galilee. This is after Jesus was baptized and after he faced temptation from the enemy, the devil. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So it's kind of like this three-pronged ministry of Jesus, teaching and preaching and healing. And what Matthew did, he zeroed in on the teaching with the Sermon on the Mount. And today he's going to zero in on the healing and the miracles. So we just spent several weeks looking at Jesus teaching and preaching as he was on the mountain. His disciples were gathered around him, and he was teaching about righteousness of God, the life in the kingdom of heaven. And we've learned that the kingdom of God is both here now spiritually, and it's still also to come. There's a future aspect when Jesus will return and set up the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Amen? And that is when he will squash all rebellion and sin, all injustice in this world. Jesus is making all things new. Amen? And so the kingdom is here and it's coming. It's busting into this dark world and it's advancing through the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we have a king who has set up his kingdom, and he's coming back to make all things new. He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, and what was the reaction of the crowd to his teaching? Do you remember? What did Matthew say the crowd was doing when Jesus finished his sermon? If you look at chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it says that when he finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished or amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had what? Authority. Not like their normal teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees. Jesus was teaching differently. He wasn't quoting from other rabbis to prove his point. He was saying, you have heard that it was said this, but I say to you this. Jesus was teaching with an authority from God. He wasn't adding to the debate. He was ending the debate. He was teaching us with authority. And now, the next section of Matthew is chapters 8 and 9. And so Matthew has gone from teaching with authority to healing with authority. He wants us to see who Jesus is and then what that demands from us. This morning, I pray that God will show you us, me, who Jesus is, and then what he requires of us as a disciple. Chapters 8 and 9, again, I say, it's so cool to see what Matthew's doing here. He has taken stories from Jesus' life and healing and ministry, and he has arranged them in three groups of three healings. You can check this out later today. Open your Bibles to 8 and 9 and look at this. He'll give three healing stories and then a teaching on discipleship. And then three more healing stories and then a teaching on discipleship. And then three more healing stories and a teaching on discipleship. Why is he doing that? He wants us to see Jesus heal and do other miracles to show who Jesus is. He is the King from God, the Messiah. And then why does he give a teaching on discipleship after three groups of three healing? Discipleship is following Jesus. He's showing us who Jesus is. And then he's saying, once you see who Jesus is, that makes a demand on our life. It requires that we give Jesus total allegiance to our lives. So Matthew is talking not just in his words, but in how he has arranged these stories. Isn't it beautiful? One commentator called this section of Matthew a literary masterpiece. Matthew has taken stories from Mark's gospel and from his other sources that he had, and he has arranged them to draw our eyes to the authority, the kingdom authority of Jesus, in order to tell us that this man is no ordinary man. He's not just a teacher on the Sermon on the Mount. He has power to heal, power over nature. Jesus is something we've never seen before. He is the Son of God. And once you see that, once you believe that, we must respond by following him with our whole lives. So that's what we're going to see. Today we're going to look at the first group of three miracles. And then the call of discipleship. All right? So there you see. The next 3 weeks we'll be working through chapters 8 and 9. First today, let's consider Jesus' miracles and the witness of them, how they tell us who Jesus is. We're going to look at three groups, three stories of healing. And there's something in common about all three of these healing stories. A leper, a centurion, a Roman soldier whose servant is healed, and then a woman. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and a great crowd at the door of Peter's house. What is the common thread between a leper, a Gentile man, and a woman, an Israelite woman? These were three groups of people who were all kind of second-class citizens, social outcasts. Women were not looked at on equal footing with men in certain circles in these days. And so Jesus is busting out of cultural taboos to heal people that other people wouldn't have any time for. And so we not only see his authority, we see his compassion and his character. Matthew is drawing attention. Look who Jesus is. You ready to see with me? Let's open our Bibles. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at the cleansing of a leper. The Bible says, when he came down from the mountain, that is, from teaching the Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. And behold, the word behold means look, a leper came to him and knelt before him, and or saying, Lord, notice that he calls him Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is a short story, but there's so much in here. Lepers were ritually unclean. This word for leprosy included several skin diseases, not just Hansen's disease, what we think of as our normal leprosy. It did include that. But any types of these contagious, defiling skin diseases were called leprosy. And the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 gave instructions for what Israel was to do when they had someone whose skin broke out in these infectious diseases. They were to go to the priest and he would inspect it. God showed him what to look for. And if it was something infectious, if it was leprosy, this man or woman was to be cut off from the camp of God's people. The leper had to leave his family. If he was married with kids, imagine young men with kids. We have several here this morning. Imagine you start to see a mark on your arm and you watch it for a few days and it turns white and it's looking rough. And according to law, Torah, God's law, you have to go to the priest and have him check it out. And the priest would go through what God instructed him to do. And when he declared you are unclean, you cannot any longer come to the tabernacle, or later in Israel's history, to the temple. You cannot come and worship God anymore. There's the first blow. You are cut off from the presence of God with his indwelling presence in the heart of the camp of his people. Secondly, if the man had a wife and kids, he had to tell them goodbye. And he couldn't live with them anymore. Can you imagine the shame, the sadness that this man would feel as he had to go live with other lepers? Leviticus also teaches he couldn't comb his hair anymore. You're surprised to hear that one. He had to have messy hair and torn clothing to show that he was unclean. Why? Is God being mean? No, God is teaching Israel between what is clean and what is unclean. Israel is to be not like any other nation. They are covenant people of God, the only covenant people of God in the Old Covenant. And they were to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, to teach the people that God is holy. And we need a Savior to approach Him. We need grace. We need a sacrifice. We need the power and grace of God. And so these lepers would live together with torn clothes outside the camp, away from their families, away from the community. They were not supposed to approach people. And if someone was about to approach them, they had to shame themselves even further by yelling out what? Unclean! Unclean! They had to go around shouting, unclean, let the whole world know, hey, I've got some problems. I'm not the guy that you can invite to dinner. Just look the other way and leave me alone. I'm unclean. And if you touch me, you will be defiled and you'll have to have sacrifices offered to God before you can approach God again. Imagine this leper. Matthew just zooms in on the story. He's writing to Jews. They would know all this, mostly to Jews. And so we read here of a leper who went against the custom, if not breaking the law altogether. He came up to the crowds who were following Jesus. But he came with respect and humility. He bowed down to Jesus. Somehow he's heard of Jesus and he has faith in who Jesus is. And he calls him Lord. That may have just been a term of respect in that day. But it was also used of God. And so we don't know the full faith of this leper. It's possible that he knew something of the person of who Jesus is and was calling him Lord in that sense. But he bows to Jesus and he doesn't demand anything. He just makes a statement. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. As I was studying that this week, one commentator was so helpful. He said, these are the two statements that we still need to make before God when we're asking for healing or something from the Lord. If you will, you can. The you can is that speaks of faith, isn't it? In other words, faith in the ability of God. I know you can do this. But then the second statement leaves it up to God. It doesn't mean it's a lack of faith. Some people say, don't say, your will be done, God, when you pray. But Jesus has just taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because we are dependent on God, not the other way around. God is sovereign. And so as we come to God, we say, I know you can. Heal me, Lord, if you will. And this leper said just that, if you will. And Matthew draws attention to Jesus' words. Jesus looks at this leper and he says, I will. If you will, you can make me clean. I will. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Look at the willingness to save. Look at the willingness to heal. This is the character of our Savior. He will. He delights to show Himself powerful for His glory and for the good of His people. Amen? I will. Hear that today. I will be cleansed. But He did something before He said, I will, that was even more shocking than this leper approaching a crowd. Jesus touched him. He reached out His hand and did what would have defiled anyone else. Law said you can't touch a leper or you will be defiled. But something amazing happened when Jesus touched the leper. Jesus wasn't defiled. Instead, the leper became clean. Praise God. He reversed the direction there. Instead of a transfer of defilement, there was a transfer of cleansing. Praise God. It's like if a kid, anybody who has kids, have you ever bathed your children and got them in clean clothes, and then most likely dad took them outside to play, and wasn't 5 minutes, they're in a mud puddle? Dads, we don't get it sometimes, right? This happened to me, my dad. My mom, I've heard this story growing up. Apparently, she needs to still forgive my dad for this. I don't know. Don't tell her I said that. Hope she's not going to get the podcast on here, all right? But she cleaned me and my brother, got us dressed. We were about to go somewhere. My dad says, come on, boys, and he takes us outside. That's how he talks, right? Come on, boys. And we go outside, and there's a mud puddle, and before you know it, we're both drenched from head to toe in the mud. This mud puddle has defiled us, right? And we have to go through the bath and all that again. Mom was not too happy. But imagine the surprise if a little boy falls in a mud puddle, and instead of the mud making him dirty, the boy made the mud clean. It's a miracle. And this is what happens when Jesus touches the leper. Now, this is here to show us the authority of Jesus so we'll believe who He is. But there are gospel implications here. Are there not? Do we not see here that Jesus is willing to get dirty to make His people clean? And later from this moment when He touches the leper, He's going to go to the cross. And the Bible says that God made Him who knew no sin to what? To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Galatians 3:13 says that He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. And so Jesus not only, you know, risked defilement. There was no risk, but He stretched His hand to someone dirty to make them clean. On the cross, He touched you and I, did He not? He took our leprosy of our sin. We're eaten up with it. We think we're clean. We're born with this pride and self-rule. We look down on others, but we are eaten up with sin like a disease. And we need a Savior. Amen? Christ not only was willing to touch this leper, He said, I will be clean. He was also willing to go to the cross for you and I. He will. He did to make us clean. Amen? Such beautiful imagery here. But Matthew doesn't stop with this leper. He gives us a group of three. Let's look at the next one, a centurion. Read with me verses 5 to 13. When he had entered Capernaum, a man, a centurion, this is a Roman soldier who's in charge of about 100 men. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord. This guy also calls Jesus Lord like the leper did. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Just like the leper, right? If you will, you can make me clean. I will. My servant is lying home, suffering terribly. I will come. See the compassion and character of Jesus. I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. Look at that. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west. More Gentiles are going to come. And recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom, some Jews who don't believe, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Beautiful. We see his compassion again, his willingness to save. Again, we see another outcast of Israel. Jews hated the Roman soldiers. They were occupying in their land. They were ruling over them. The Roman soldiers had the power to make you carry their bags for up to a mile. And, you know, Jesus just taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, if one of them forces you to carry his equipment 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. Because we're not about our rights and our pride in the kingdom of heaven. Rather, how does the whole Sermon on the Mount start? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this man that Jews would not want to see, a Roman centurion, he approaches Jesus. He too knows something. Somehow he believes. He knows something of the person and the authority of Jesus. And he comes like the leper did with humility and respect. This wasn't your typical Roman soldier, was it? He wasn't coming with insults. He wasn't coming with coarse language. He is pictured by Matthew as a man of respect. And he comes saying, Lord. What kind of Roman centurion would care about his servant being sick? But this centurion is alarmed. He has compassion on his own servant. This man has been moved by God. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant is at home sick, paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. He didn't ask for healing either. Neither did the leper. He just makes a statement. My servant is sick. Jesus offers to come and heal him. Now, could a Jew go into the house of a Gentile? That too was a defiling action, wasn't it? I mean, remember Acts chapter 10? God had to give Peter a vision of unclean foods being let down, animals, reptiles, pork chops, bacon, sausage. Being let down in a sheet, rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's my cousin's favorite verse in the Bible. He's a hunter. And he said, no, Lord, I've never tasted anything unclean. These foods are cut off from Israel. They would defile me. But God said, do not call unclean what I have made clean. What's his point? I am cleansing the Gentiles through faith in Jesus. Amen. Are there any Gentiles here this morning? You should be happy. This is good news for us. God had made a promise to Abraham, right? And he always intended to include the Gentiles. Genesis 12, 3, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But Israel did not quite understand this. They were to be a light to the nations, but they had this disdain for Gentiles. And we can see that. We would have been the same, right? In their shoes. This is in the human heart to look down on others. Right? And there were some Jews apparently who were trusting in their lineage to get them into the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to take this Gentile healing story and turn it into a teaching moment, more gospel implications for us. First, let's look at the healing. He says, I will come and heal him. Jesus, again, was willing to go into the house of a Gentile. He didn't, and we have no record in Scripture where Jesus did go into the house of a Gentile. But he said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion possibly understood that Jesus would be defiled. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Again, what has happened to this centurion? God has touched his heart. He is not a brash, you know, prideful man. He says, Jesus, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. This is the only way you can approach God, by the way. I am unworthy. I need grace. I need mercy. And then he said something that showed Jesus that somehow the Father had revealed to this centurion, this Gentile who ate bacon, he somehow understood something of the person and authority of Jesus. He said, for I too am a man under authority. We would expect him to say over or with authority, right? I command my servant, and he goes, command this one, he does this. He says, I'm a man under authority. Whose authority is the Roman centurion under? Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And so who does this centurion represent to the men under him? The emperor of Rome. He is an officer in the emperor's army. When he gives a command, it's as if the emperor gives the command. So that's what he's talking about. I am a man under authority, and I say to one servant, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, another, do this, and he does it. And so, Jesus, you can just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. There is no record of Jesus doing that yet. This centurion has never seen Jesus heal from a distance. He touched the leper. This man understands something. He's seen the kingdom, guys. When God reveals to us, we see who Jesus is. And we don't know exactly how much this centurion knew about who Jesus was, but he knew something, didn't he? You can just speak the word and heal him. Why? This centurion, in his mind, it went like this. I'm under the emperor's authority, and so I speak with his word. Somehow he understood Jesus has been sent from God. And he speaks with the authority of Father God. Amen? And he says, so Jesus, you just give the command and it will be a command from God. This makes Jesus marvel. What? In his humanity, he has our emotions and he marvels at this faith. He said, he used this as a teaching moment for Jews. He said, I've not found faith like this, even in Israel, where I would expect to find it. Right? God's people, the Jews, they've been waiting on Messiah. Here he stands. Yet they are blind to who he is. Some of them, not all of them. Here is a Gentile man cut off from the presence of God on earth. But he understands what many Jews have not understood, who the Messiah is. And Jesus says, and let me tell you something else, guys. Let me use this as a teaching moment. There's going to be many more like this man. There's going to be Gentiles coming from the east and the west. Luke adds from the north and the south in his gospel. In other words, you're going to be surprised, Israel, on the day when the kingdom is in its fullness. Because here at the table, and he's alluding to the messianic banquet, Isaiah chapter 25, where God says there's going to be a rich meal with well-aged wine and meats, and God is going to eat with his people. There's a messianic banquet that's coming on the mountain of God. And the Jews looked forward to this time. They looked forward to this time where they could sit in the presence of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Messiah and eat in the presence of God. And Jesus says, you may not make it to the meal, but this Gentile is going to be there. Because he has faith, in Christ. And there's going to be much more like him. They're going to come from the east and the west and recline at table. The cultural thing here, we sit at high tables in chairs and we eat our meal. And in Jewish times, they had a low table and they would recline at table with their on their elbow with their feet, you know, stretching out far from the table. And they could have fellowship together around this table. And Jesus is picturing that meal in the fullness of his kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This picture's honor in the presence of God. And there's going to be Gentiles there. This is a gospel moment in the story because only through the cross of Christ are Gentiles cleansed and Jews cleansed. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, it doesn't matter, Gentile, Jew, God has broken down the middle wall of separation and he has made one new man from the two. Praise God. The last story of healing is Peter's mother-in-law and a great crowd, many others. Read with me, 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, my son said, a fever? That's not very bad. In these times, okay, this is not just she was a little hot, right? It could be malaria. You know, there's things like scarlet fever. This was a sickness. This was serious in this time. And Jesus finds Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand. That was frowned upon by many Jews. It wasn't in the law, but it was many circles, many schools of rabbis did not allow a man to touch a woman like this. There was nothing inappropriate about it, what Jesus did. He was showing compassion and love to a woman who was considered a second-class citizen in several Israeli circles. And so Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. She didn't ask for healing either. Have you seen that in all three stories? Jesus is willing. He initiated it. And she rose and began to serve him. She got up and... this word is most likely used in the context of a meal. She got up and made him something to eat. Now, another gospel tells us that this happened on the Sabbath. And so after sundown, when people could work again, they began to bring crowds of sick people to Jesus, to the front door of Peter's house. And Matthew tells us that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word. That shows his authority, doesn't it? With a word, he cast out the spirits and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So, another instance that Matthew has arranged, another outcast of Israel, another example of Jesus' willingness to heal without even being asked. He found her with a fever. He touched her. Another instance of his character. He's willing to touch people other people look down on. Is there a lesson there? That's not the point of the whole teaching today. But is there not a lesson there for us to be willing to get our hands dirty, to show love and compassion to people who are looked down upon by others in society? This is our Savior that we follow. He shows love to those who would be cast out. He heals her. And then at night a great crowd comes. And he shows his authority over the devil's realm by casting out demons with a word and healing those who were sick. And then Matthew, we have another gospel implication. There are gospel implications in all three stories. First, his taking his becoming dirty to touch a leper and make him clean. That's what he did at the cross. The centurion story, we see Jesus welcoming and speaking of welcoming the Gentiles into the kingdom of God through faith. That's a gospel implication. And now, what is the gospel implication here? Matthew closes this healing story by quoting Isaiah. This was to fulfill what was to fulfill. Jesus' healing ministry was to fulfill what Isaiah said. And it's important where Isaiah said this. It's in Isaiah 53. Which is a chapter on what? The atonement of the Messiah. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. We hid our faces from Him. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of God that should have come upon us was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord, we have each one run our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him what? The iniquity of us all. What I mean is this. Listen, don't miss this. Isaiah 53 is about the cross. Isaiah 53 is about forgiveness of sins. And Matthew says that Jesus' healing of the sick was a fulfillment of what Jesus was going to do at the cross. Now, there's a danger here. Many Pentecostals and charismatics take this verse and say, okay, there's healing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's true. Where they take it, though, is this. Because Jesus died on the cross for us, we can therefore be healed of any sickness, any time. It's our right. And we can come before God demanding our healing because Jesus bought it at the cross. It teaches this demanding something from God thing. It forgets the sovereignty of God that sometimes He doesn't heal in His own wisdom and in His own plan. He knows better than we do. And sometimes to give us something better than a healing, He refrains from healing us physically. The kingdom is here, but it's not in its full state. There's lots of things Jesus won for us on the cross, and we don't get to experience all of it yet. Can I give you an example? A resurrection body, a glorified body. No one would demand their resurrection body from God now, would you? Certainly none of you. Is anyone here in their resurrected body this morning? Please bless us. Unzip the mask and shine Your glory for us. You're not in it. No, that because that's not here yet. But as sure as you have forgiveness and the Holy Spirit within you, you will have a glorified resurrection body. Amen? That will never be sick. That's coming. That's a future hope. Physical healing is kind of in there with it. You would never come to God and say, Jesus bought my resurrection body on the cross, and so I demand it now. No one would do that. And the same with healing. We leave it to the Lord's sovereignty. Jesus does encourage us to ask to be healed. Jesus does encourage us. If anyone is among you sick, James 5:17, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint him with oil. And there would be healing there. God does that. Amen. Healing is wonderful. And it is a blessing that God does now. In fact, I think James 5:17 is one of the most neglected scriptures in the church sometimes. It says when you're sick, call the elders to come anoint you with oil. Why don't we do that? You can pray too. Elders don't have more power than you. But that's what it says. And so we should pray for the sick and believe that God can heal. Amen? God is a healing God. Has Jesus not just shown us in three different stories that He is willing to heal? But when He doesn't, we trust Him and say, you're still good. Amen? And so Jesus purchased healing at the cross. By His stripes, we are healed. But some of that healing waits for a future time when the fullness of the kingdom is coming. So when you're sick, pray for healing. And when God heals you, shout hallelujah. And tell the church so that we can be encouraged in our faith. But when God says, no, not right now, trust His sovereignty. Amen? All right. Matthew has given us three stories of healing, and now he's going to follow it with a word on discipleship. Let's look at that, and we'll close out this morning. We've considered the witness of His miracles. Now consider together the cost of discipleship. First, we see a boastful disciple. Verses 18 to 20. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side, that is, of the lake. He's getting an order for boats to be brought for them to cross over. And a scribe came up and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Listen this morning, Matthew's telling us something. This healing Jesus, this Jesus who is an authority over the kingdom of God, calls us to discipleship. But there are boastful disciples. You guys ever met the talkative disciple in the church who makes great boasts and great claims about himself and the lengths that he's willing to go for Jesus? We've seen this guy before, haven't we? I've not been a pastor for very long, but it doesn't take long that people will come and they'll be in the meeting for the first time. And after the gathering is over, they'll come and they'll say, "This was amazing. This is just what we've been looking for. We're going to join this church. We're going to be your most faithful member. We're going to have a ministry over here." Seriously, I've experienced this. And they never come back. And I don't know why. You know, it might be my fault. Who knows? I'm not blaming them. But we meet Mr. Talkative, don't we? Mr. Boastful. Kind of reminds us of Peter. Later on in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells the disciples, "All of you will fall away because of me tonight." And Peter, always looking for a time to get a word in, he says this, "All of these other disciples may fall away, but not me. I'm willing to go to prison for you, Jesus. I'm even willing to die for you." And what did Jesus tell him? "I tell you the truth, Peter. This night, you will deny three times that you even know me." Poor Peter, he meant well. And I think this Mr. Disciple, Mr. Boastful, meant well too. He sees Jesus getting boats together to go across the lake. And he comes and he says, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I want to ride in the boat with Jesus." One commentator, Keener, I believe, he paraphrases this guy almost as coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, this is your lucky day. I've chosen to be your disciple." You know, it was the custom of men to choose their rabbi in these days. They would choose the teacher they wanted to sit under. But we've already seen in Matthew that Jesus reverses that. You don't choose to sit under him. He chooses you. He came to the sea and sees these fishermen with their nets, and he says, "Hey, drop what you're doing, come and follow me." And they did. He speaks sovereignly. God is a choosing God, and we respond by obeying it. This guy, he had it turned around. He came to Jesus and he said, "I'm going to go with you wherever you go." You know, we never hear from this guy again in Scripture. Maybe he did follow Jesus, but we don't know. It doesn't say. He promised too much. Is that you and me? "Lord," in a moment of passion and worship song and feel his presence, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll travel across the world to tell people about Jesus." Students, have you ever said, "Lord, I'm going to take my campus for Jesus. I'm going to win all my coworkers." We make great claims. And we end up like Peter. We flake out when it gets tough. Jesus, surprisingly, wasn't desperate for disciples. Jesus is not just happy to get whoever he can. He's on a mission from a sovereign God. He said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus didn't say, "Yay! Hey, Peter, James, John, did you hear this? Got another convert." He knew. Matter of time. Time will tell who's going to still be standing, who's flaked out. He looks at the guy and discourages him from following him. "Oh, you want to follow me wherever I go? Are you willing to go here into homelessness? That's where I'm going. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm serving God. I'm not all about building my kingdom here, my kingdom, my big house, my stuff." What is he telling us about discipleship? Are you willing to leave it all to follow Christ? Are you willing to pay the cost of being a disciple? We've seen Jesus heal three times. We've seen his authority. Now what? leave everything and follow this man who's in authority over the kingdom. Well, there's one more guy we have to deal with and we'll be done. The guy who boasted too much and now the guy who promises too little. All right, let's read verses 21 to 22. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Wow. Again, Jesus is not desperate for disciples. He's sovereign. He calls who he will. Lots of people run up and make big claims. He's like, "Yeah, we'll see." This guy comes and he asks for some time off. And his request seems reasonable, doesn't it? "Let me go bury my father." Well, in our culture, it seems reasonable. For the Jews, there was a lengthy process here of burying and then months of mourning. And on top of that, many scholars believe, because of the wording of this, "Let me go bury my father," that his father's still alive. And what he's asking for is, "Lord, let me live, let me spend time with my father for his last few years. And then when he dies, bury him, put the house in order, do all of this. Then I will come follow you." He's asking for a lengthy time off. In other words, it's as if he's saying, "Jesus, one of these days, I'm going to follow you. One of these days, I'm gonna leave everything," and that day never comes. Maybe you're not the talkative, boastful guy. "Jesus, I'm going to change the world for you." We'll see. Maybe you're the other guy. I want to change the world, but one of these days, I'll do it. It's not convenient for me right now to follow you, Jesus. This is the guy who's not loyal. You can't count on him. You don't know when he's going to be here, when he's not going to be here. He's not being discipled. He's not making disciples. He's not using his gifts in the body. He has gifts. Sure, I guess he does. I've never seen them. He doesn't. "One of these days, I'm going to be committed to you, Jesus, and to your people. One of these days." That's this guy. Matthew is drawing our attention to this morning to teach us what true discipleship is. Count the cost. It's good to honor your father and your mother. It's good to bury your father. That's good. Jesus is all about honoring your parents. But what he claims is a shocking claim, that allegiance to him trumps family. Allegiance to Christ. And he says that more plainly in other places, doesn't he? "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, even his children, and his life also, he cannot be my disciple." What? What does he mean? He means he calls for total commitment, total allegiance that trumps all other commitments. That's discipleship. "Follow me." He looked at that man. "Let me go bury my dad." No, "Follow me." Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let the people who don't get it be concerned with the things of this world. You follow me. So this morning, what do you do with this? We have been in the presence of God. Three stories of healing. We've seen Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through the words of Scripture this morning, has portrayed before our eyes a man who's unlike any other. He teaches with authority. Yeah, we've heard that, the Sermon on the Mount. Now we see him in action. He demonstrates kingdom authority. And then he looks at us and says, "Follow me. See who I am. Now come and follow me. See what I can do. See my mission. I am the Messiah who is instituting the very kingdom of heaven on this earth. Now what are you going to do about it? Come and follow me." And don't boast too much and don't hold back too much. Just put your eyes on Jesus and follow him. This morning, I encourage us that Jesus is the King over the kingdom of God. He died on the cross for our sins. We, as mostly here Gentiles, have been welcomed in to the family of God through faith in Jesus. If you're not a believer this morning, God calls you to repent of your life of self-rule. your sins, your idolatry, how you have put other things in the place that only Jesus should occupy in your heart. You have loved other things. You have tried to be satisfied with other things. You have not bowed to the authority and the rule of Jesus in all areas of your life. I haven't either. We are born into this world tainted with our sin nature, and we live it up. We follow the things of this world and the pleasures and comforts of it. And Jesus looks at us, and through the Scriptures and by His Spirit, He calls us to lay that down, to repent, to turn from sin and believe Him, to look upon the One who died for us, to be captivated, captured, fall in love with this beautiful One, this glorious King, to leave all other pursuits behind and come and follow Him. Will you repent of your sins and believe on Christ this morning? Maybe you're already a Christian. Jesus tells you to look at Him one more time. See Him as the healer. See Him as the deliverer. See Him as the mighty One who has authority over the kingdom. And respond with discipleship. Come and follow Him.